This text is taken entirely from Gregory of Nyssa's book on the inscriptions of the Psalms. If you're interested in reading more of it, I've given the reference to a recent English translation of the entire text that's available from Oxford University Press, translated by Ronald Heine. This series of selections I've chosen because they correspond to themes that we've already hinted at and will continue to develop in the authors we'll be looking at after Gregory. Gregory is here writing a kind of commentary which will seem to us rather odd, not on the Psalms themselves, but on the inscriptions of the Psalms, which are often rather obscure, trying to find inner meanings, an allegorical significance to them, but also at the same time trying to articulate the significance of the Psalter for Christian life. Gregory of Nyssa is, of course, one of the great teachers of contemplative life in the tradition. He emphasizes the power of God to reach even through the divine darkness. He uses the imagery even of the epicatastasis, of reaching out, extending oneself towards God, and his vision of eternity is very dynamic. He has a sense that heaven will be a continual moving forward toward God, an opening out of a desire which will become greater the more we know of God, but God being infinite, there will be no end either to desire or to our discovery of God. So his vision of heaven is very exciting and very positive and very dynamic. It's not the least bit static. And in the same way, his image of psalmody is that the Psalms are a kind of a window into eternity and a glimpse at ourselves. In this first section that I've given, from part 1, chapter 3, he is describing the fascinating point that the Psalms provide us with both a kind of a delightful experience of sung text, and also, he says, a contemplation of serious mysteries, of theologia, which he uses in the same way that Evagrius and others do, to mean doctrine concerning the divine nature. Psalms give us somehow a mysterious insight into who God is. And he goes on in the next paragraph to describe how interesting it is that David has combined beautiful text with philosophical discourse. And he then moves on in section chapter 19, where you see a couple of images. On the one, a medieval image of the human being as the condensation of or the symbol of the whole of creation, the man as containing the microcosmos, the cosmos within himself, and a kind of a stylized vision of the cosmic universe as it was understood in antiquity, prior to the time of Galileo. And under it, Gregory's very interesting text, he quotes someone else who says, each human being is a kind of miniature universe. And we have within ourselves all that there is within the universe. And there is a musical harmony, both richly complex and diverse, both in the universe itself, the celestial spheres, which it was believed, give off a tone and create this harmonic music of the universe, and also within ourselves. So there is within the universe a rich harmony, and we bear within ourselves a kind of a miniature reflection of that. So dropping down to the little gray note that says the music of the universe, of the spheres, and of the self, this is the point where Gregory makes the point that just as in a musical instrument there is a melody which is composed of and stimulated by all of the strings striking, so in the same way there is a kind of a temperament, a process, and we saw this word used by Evagrius as well, a kind of temperament in the universe in which we contemplate, that is to say, in ourselves, we are perceiving an inner harmony. And there is indeed a kind of singing of the universe, of the harmony that it contains, and in the same way, our nous, he goes on to say, hears this harmony without employing the sense of hearing, rather by, he says, stretching upward and rising above our organs of sense, we somehow have the capacity to listen to hear the harmony of the heavens. And on the right-hand side, you have a kind of a stylized later attempt to determine exactly which tones were being produced by which celestial sphere and how they could be laid out on a monochord, an instrument that was used to teach medicine, music in antiquity. If we drop down then to the depiction on the one hand of a kind of a black picture of the cosmos and a picture we've already seen of David holding his harp with the Hebrew word Ashrei above him in the celestial Eden, that's an illustration that I chose to explicate something of what Gregory goes on to say. He says, I believe that this is how the great David was listening when he contemplated the artistic and wisdom-filled movements of the heavens, thereby hearing the heavens declare the glory of God. So Gregory is articulating a very ancient understanding that in the Psalter we have the gift given to David of the ability to hear the music of the spheres. The Psalter is not merely a witness to the ancient history of Israel or even a kind of insight into our own psychology. It is a testimony to a human being who had the power to hear creation itself singing the glory of God. And so David, in composing these hymns, was writing down, was reflecting, as a human being can, this inspired song that he heard. So in this portion of the scriptures, Gregory believed, that is to say the Psalter, we have a kind of living witness to the celestial harmony. It's not merely historical, it's also a mysterious witness to this great heavenly hymn. And then as we drop down a little further, the highlighted text in number 21, I believe that the great David, having heard this ineffable hymn, goes on to speak in the Psalms about harmony, about empathy and sympathy of all things. So there is a kind of a musical analogy or allegory that one finds in the Psalter, because the Psalter is itself, according to this doctrine, the reflection of the eternal harmony of the spheres. And so he goes on to say that all the music everywhere can be contemplated in that miniature universe, which is human nature. So there's a beautiful description here of the power of the Psalter to reflect the music of the universe, but also to provide us with a means of perceiving that inside ourselves we have a miniature universe. We have all the notes and all of the harmonies that the universe itself is providing. Singing the Psalter is a means of, he goes on to say in number 23, nature contemplates itself and heals itself. The power of psalms to heal is therefore a kind of refraction or reflection or echo, one might say, of this great power that it has to reflect the universal harmony, the universal music. Dropping down to the last illumination in this section, chapter 6, and I've illustrated it with a description of the church, militant and triumphant, the whole of heaven. It's a beautiful meditation which Gregory uses on the idea of eternity and creation itself being a kind of choral dance. Part of the beauty of the Psalter is that we are gathering again together as a community to sing the praise of God, and thus, like that depiction of David, where David is brought back into Eden, somehow we as human beings, especially as a community, when we gather to praise God in song, we are doing what human beings were created for primordially in order to do. And so Gregory, who, although he does not really believe in the pre-existence of souls per se, has been attracted by that doctrine and does find it a kind of a useful metaphor, talks about the original song or the original choral dance of all reasoning natures, in which all look to the one leader of the chorus. And then the unity of that chorus was shattered. Sin caused us all to slip, caused that music, in a certain sense, not to any longer be our fundamental chorus. And then salvation is the possibility of recovering this unified dance in which we all together give glory to God. So we'll stop at this point with Gregory of Nyssa and move on to texts from the Rule of Saint Benedict.